Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. If this podcast or any of the 1517 Podcast Network podcasts have been a blessing to you, served you well, if you've enjoyed it, if you've benefited from it, you should consider becoming a supporter. You could be a monthly supporter, just a little bit, $5 a month, whatever you can afford. I mean, you might be like, I only got $1 a month to support the podcast. Do it. A whole bunch of people doing a little bit makes it all possible, and we're able to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible in as many ways as possible. This particular way is podcasting. Eric, we just got done with Thanksgiving, being thankful for things. Now we are going to wrap up the book of Acts. The book of Acts will be wrapped
up. It's happening today.
This is the one. We're going to wrap up the book of Acts this week. And what we have going on after this, I'm fairly excited for, because we have come up with an incredible plan for the future, the immediate future of 30 Minutes. It goes like this, guys. Let me just tease this out for you. This is the week where we finish up Acts. Then the next 3 weeks, as we build toward Christmas, which you know is the tradition, if you've listened to this unless you're just now joining in, every Christmas we do a joint episode with the other podcast I host, which is 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, and we have me and Eric and Chad Bird all get together and do a special Christmas episode. Now, we know what book we're going into next, but there's 3 weeks dividing this episode from the Christmas episode, and we kind of didn't want to get started until after the first of the year with the new book because it's a doozy. And so what we decided to do is for 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Advent text leading up to the Christmas episode, but Advent text with guests. So we're going to bring on a guest for 3 weeks. Each week we'll bring on a guest. They are going to bring the text. They're going to choose the text, and then we're going to discuss it. So we're going to have 3 special Advent text episodes leading up to the Christmas episode with Chad, and then that will take us into the first of the year where we will begin our journey through Paul's epistle to the Romans.
Dun, dun, dun!
Yes, sir. Romans
and
it
all
is.
All the things you just said are epic.
Yeah.
So, dude, I can't wait for the guest episodes that we're going to have. You know, we can't give away the names just yet, but let me assure you, dear listener, the names of the people will be recognizable, certainly to the vast majority of you. They're good friends of the show, good friends of Dan and I, and we're looking forward to having them on with us. But I'm also, dude, I'm super pumped to start Romans. I mean, if we've moved through Acts way faster than we did through Matthew, which indeed we have, we're going to slow it down when it comes to Romans.
Yes. So, I mean, Matthew, as you know, that was narrative, and Acts is narrative. But part of the New Testament, indeed the bulk of the New Testament, is epistles. And so we'll be tackling the first epistle on this podcast. And it's no little one. It ain't like we're tackling Jude. We are tackling Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm excited about that. So that will be how 2019 fires off for 30 minutes in the New Testament. But before we get there, we got to talk about Advent. We're going to just get you all hyped up for Christmas. We're going to bring on guests to do it. I'm super excited about the next month or so of podcasting as we work our way toward starting Romans. But first, we got to finish up the book of Acts.
Yes, we do. And we are at Acts 27. And just to bring you up to speed here on what's going on, Paul has been on trial. He is brought before King Agrippa and Bernice. And basically, he's given a defense for himself. He's been accused by Jewish leaders of all sorts of blasphemy and stirring up dissension. And Paul gives his testimony, and Agrippa basically says, well, this man really hasn't done anything wrong. You know, he's just upset something, you know, doctrinal, you know, for the Jewish people, but he hasn't done anything against the state. and basically says, like, look, I mean, he could go if he, we could set him free if he wants. But Paul has decided to appeal to Rome, and as a Roman citizen, that's his right. He can do that. And so now we pick up the story with Paul setting sail for Rome. And it reads like this, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Samos. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Now, let me just stop there. I mean, this is probably the most names that you have heard in any one text from the book of Acts so far. There's a lot of unfamiliar names. Dan, why is Luke doing this? Why does he describe this in such detail?
Well, I think that you have to understand that Luke is writing this this document for an individual person. It's not written like, hey, I'm writing the Bible, and 2,000 years from now, they're going to read it, and they're going to learn about all the adventures of Paul. That's not what is in his mind when he's doing this. He is writing this to an individual person, and he is saying names that maybe this person knows, maybe he doesn't, but what he's doing is he's giving names to say, these are the people that were there that could also collaborate. These are the people that we talked about, the people that we knew, because this is an evidential sort of text. Now, obviously, we don't know any of these people. We couldn't go talk to them, but that's not the case for the original person that he's writing it to. But it does help us in the sense that he does write it that way, and so we know that he doesn't mind putting actual names in here of people that could, in fact, verify everything that he's saying.
And, I mean, as far as the geography of it as well, I mean, if you were to map this out, I mean, you could map this out today, you could get a pretty good idea of what Paul's journey was like. Of course, that's very hard to communicate the map through audio.
Right.
So, I mean, it's a bit, but if I had like a diagram here and we were in person, I could show you on the map, like what Paul's journey looked like. And again,
you might in fact have that in the back of your Bible.
Yeah, you probably, I mean, many of your Bibles probably do. They tend to have something that details Paul's missionary journeys or Paul's, you know, voyages and things like this. So all this to say, it's Luke again doing something that, if this wasn't true, is extraordinarily risky and frankly stupid, which is putting himself out there to be proven wrong. Anybody could stand up that's a part of this, any of these names or any of these places, and be like, nah, that's not what happened. But Luke is simply reporting facts, and that's what he's doing here for most excellent Theophilus, as you mentioned earlier, the individual he's writing for. So Luke continues the narrative, verse 9, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. And that fast, by the way, is the Day of Atonement. So Luke's orienting sort of time, you know, for the reader. Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, the only thing I sort of want to mention about that before we go forward, and then if you have something, you can certainly share it, but is, again, this emphasizes that this is not happening, like, in a day.
Right, that's right. That's the only thing I was going to say is, man, this ain't like hopping on a plane.
No, this is a long journey. I mean, they're looking like, where can we spend the entire winter? So, I mean, they're looking for, this is a months-long thing for him to get to Rome.
Yeah. And
it's not a quick jaunt.
Yeah, it's not. Not only is it not quick, it is fairly dangerous. Travel was just dangerous then. I mean, like, traveling by ship was not you know, not the same thing as just like, well, I'm going to run over here and then I'm going to bounce over there. To getting on a ship, traveling a long way, having to hold up for entire seasons, this is all dangerous stuff.
Yeah, and the norm. It was the norm back then. So Luke continues, verse 13, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster," we've got those up here, "struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered their gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Now, what's being described here in a paragraph is basically a movie. I mean, it's a shipwreck. I mean, it's there. They are in the heart. They're in the eye of a storm, and they have no reason to believe that they're not going to die.
Yeah. 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 This is brutal.
Yeah. It's again, if you had imagery here, you've watched movies depicting this kind of thing. You've watched television shows depicting what they're going through. Because it's narrative and because it's just a paragraph here, you sort of have to use your imagination to picture just how scared they would be. I mean, you know, Luke just mentioning the fact that there was neither sun nor stars appearing for many days. So, I mean, this is a long storm that they're in, and they've sort of, as he says, they've kind of given up hope.
Dude,
that they have any chance.
This sounds terrifying and miserable.
Yes. Correct.
I mean, just like scared. I don't have a lot of fears, and I wouldn't say this is some kind of crazy fear that I have. I would go on a cruise without worrying about it too much. But, you know, if you watch like the movie The Titanic or read about The Titanic, that just is the worst. That just sounds like my worst nightmare. Or there's that crazy story about this military boat that got torpedoed, and then all the guys were waiting around the water, and they were waiting around for days and days and days for someone to find them, and they're just bobbing around, and then they get, like, attacked by sharks.
Yeah, I mean,
you know what the story, and, like, half of them die in the water, like, and you just see, and your friends getting taken. That sounds like the most terrifying, and that's not just that it's scary, it's so hopeless. Like, what are you going to do out in the ocean in a shipwreck?
Yeah, well, that's exactly what they're dealing with. I mean, and it is terrifying. And Luke just kind of piles it on here, because then he says in verse 21, "Since they had been without food for a long time." I mean, so not only the shipwreck, but they have no food. I mean, they're like, it's really bad. "But Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss.'" Hey, this is what you get for not listening to me, guys. I knew what I was talking about. But he doesn't just end there. It's not like he's just like, oh, nah, nah. He says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" So there's Paul standing up, being reassured first by the Lord, and then given that reassuring word to this crowd. You think at this point that they are willing to believe what he says?
I mean, I think at this point you might be just willing to believe whatever.
But this is what I, yeah, exactly. I mean, like, what I'm thinking, I mean, like, the juxtaposition that Luke makes here is you have the last paragraph ending with, you know, all hope has been lost. It had been abandoned. And it's like, it's almost, I mean, not to over spiritualize this text, for lack of a better phrase, but there is something that we all need to go through to some extent, one way or another. Like, the only time that, like, we're really able to hear good news of a promise is when God has taken out the hope in anything else to be able to do it for us. I mean, and there is this sense in which this word is a gospel word to these people.
Yeah, oh yeah. I mean, like, I feel like when all hope is gone, that's when God's like, perfect, let's go.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, this seems to be his modus operandi throughout all of Scripture and certainly in our lives. Like, the fact is that, like, if we can, because we're sinners, if we can find any things to put hope in beside the living God, we in fact will do it.
Yeah, that's just, like, why we will. That's just why, yeah, God is very much likes being faced with the impossible, because he's like, yeah, this is the ingredient. Impossible is the ingredients I work with, and this is the reality is that, I mean, your salvation is impossible. Jesus says that this is the case. Jesus, they're like, hey, so this whole camel through eyes of needles thing sound impossible. And he's like, look, it's impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is impossible. And they're like, who will be saved? And he's like, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, with God, the impossible is possible. This doesn't mean that me and Eric can try out for the Lakers and make the team kind of impossible things are possible. It's not like that. It's that,
I don't know,
that,
Dan. I think I have. I still have hope.
Yeah, it's. See, that's why Eric's not where he needs to be. He's not hopeless yet. But what is impossible is that wretches like me and Eric could be declared righteous. That's not a thing. Or enter the kingdom of God. That's not right. And God says, "Oh no, that's exactly the sort of thing I get done."
Yeah, and that's where I work. So. Yeah, I mean, the picture of Jesus waking up and calming the storm when his disciples are freaking out is basically the picture of Jesus declaring you righteous. It's the same kind of impossible thing, but it's the kind of thing that God works in. That's the way he works. He takes that which is nothing and declares it to be something. And that's what he's done with us. And that's what he's promising Paul, essentially, that he's going to do here with this storm. Like, you're going to get out of it. And so it says, verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing the land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. 14 days, man. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any one of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. So again, in case you were in, picture a big ship.
Yeah,
listen, pretty this big. This is not a boat. This is a big ship with a lot of people on it. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So, I mean, they're really trying to get everything off the boat. And then verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off anchors cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land.
Yeah, look at the prisoners' lives being saved by the centurion's commitment to not kill Paul.
Yeah. So this is actually, I mean, Paul, in many ways here, as you look through the text, I mean, him breaking bread for the people, breaking bread and giving thanks, in the way that this all flows out. I mean, Paul really is used in a Christ-like fashion throughout this whole thing. He becomes, in a sense, a mediator between these pagans and God. You know, in one sense, like he's the go-between. He's the one that's delivering the word to him.
Yeah, well, he even has this duality of being Jew and Roman, which is, you know, not to put too fine a point on it, the duality of Christ of being God and man. But you know, the centurion is not going to kill Paul because he's not about to execute a Roman citizen, even if he's a prisoner who hasn't been found guilty of anything yet. That's not going to happen because the Romans treated Roman citizens as God. They were godlike. This is what it meant to be a Roman.
Yeah, that's right. His status was too high that the worst thing that could have happened for that centurion is for something to happen to Paul. And so they're on land. It says, Luke reports verse 1 of chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
It was a quick turn. Yeah. Like, justice. No, or maybe a god. It's hard to say.
Now, I mean, there is, I mean, so Jesus talks about, he does say some things about this to his disciples, about being able to be bitten by snakes, you know, that sort of thing, and survive. And some have taken that, of course, to a place where really it was never meant to go,
and
which
pass around snakes and
this sort of thing. No. I mean, the point of all signs and wonders, things like this, is always so that people would come to see that Jesus is Lord, as Jesus is the power behind all these things and behind the ability to even get bit by a snake and survive.
Well, I take this instance as the direct and really only fulfillment of what Jesus said in that passage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think it's something that we should expect or that it will continue today. But this is and what does it do? I mean, it causes them to go, wow, there's something about this guy that's different.
I do love the nonchalant way that he just shakes it off in the fire. Like, I mean, like, imagine him just, he's there and like this thing attaches to your hand.
Yeah.
And then you're just like, dang it, and like shake it off into the fire, keep getting on with it.
It's, hey, you know, he's got work to do. Isn't it time for this? He's already been promised. He's getting to Rome, dude.
Yeah.
He's getting to Rome. This snake ain't going to stop that. Come on. Shipwreck? I already been through a shipwreck. This snake's not going to do anything. So verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So again, you have this instance in which people are receiving a sign or wonder from God, and they are coming to see that Jesus is Lord. They're coming to, you know, that's the point of the sign, is to point people to Jesus. So after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, 3 months, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there is no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Man, Paul, in his insistence on going to the Jews first, it's just, I mean, he just won't stop.
Yeah, I mean, he gets to Rome and calls all the Jews together.
I mean, and starts preaching to them. I mean, in Romans, which we'll get to soon, in Romans 1, you see the heart of Paul for, Romans 1 and 2, you see the heart of Paul for his fellow Jews. I mean, he's desperate to see them saved, and this is why he does it.
Yeah, in this next line, we see the advantage of not having the internet.
And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you."
That must be nice.
"But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So they have heard something about Christianity, and it's not good, but they're interested to hear more.
Yeah, they've heard about this this sect, but it is crazy that they've not really heard much about Paul.
Yeah, they don't know much about Paul, but they do know about Christianity.
Yeah.
So maybe they've heard of Peter.
Well, I would think they would know about the Jewish church, church in Jerusalem, which would be led by Peter and James.
Yeah. So it says, verse 23, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Quote, 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" Now, there is some real significance in this being the last words on Paul's lips in the book of Acts. And I think that Luke is using these as his last words in the book of Acts because he wants to suggest to the reader the trajectory of the church moving forward.
Yeah.
He's saying, like, this is where we're headed. Like, Paul's tried to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. They are rejecting it. And so more and more, this salvation is going to the Gentiles. And that indeed is what does happen.
Well, what's interesting about Paul is that Paul is, and rightly so, known as sort of the apostle to the Gentiles or the evangelist to the Gentiles, right? Because he does. He goes and he is largely responsible for evangelizing the Gentiles and setting up the Gentile church. But it is his commitment to preach to the Jews that gets him killed.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so, I mean, this is the issue here for Paul is that, I mean, he really does want to reach out to them. He really does want to reach them with the gospel, but he's, no matter what he does, it's not happening. This was, it's not surprising because he was told that he would indeed be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then Luke sort of wraps up this summary statement of what goes on in Paul's life in Rome. He says, verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Until the big hindrance of getting your head chopped off.
This is correct. Now, we don't know for certain when Luke writes the book of Acts, but there are a number of scholars that think that he did indeed write the book of Acts after Paul had been killed. Paul had been martyred.
Yeah. For those of you who don't know, Paul will die. This is the end of Paul's life. He is in Rome for quite a long time, but he will never be completely free again, and eventually he will be executed.
Yeah. And you know, all Luke tells us in the very end is that he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. Well, the fact that he has a number on how long Paul lives there seems to indicate that Luke does know by the time he writes at least the end of this book, the end of this letter to Theophilus, that Paul has been executed. And yet he does not mention it. Now, why do you think it is that he doesn't end the book by sharing, like, and then Paul was martyred?
Because Paul's a theologian of the resurrection.
That's right. I agree 100%. I think the point of leaving this open-ended is because the book of Acts is meant, it's continuing on. Like, the church moves forward. It's not based on Paul. It's not just Peter. It's not just James or whoever. The church continues on, and the church continues on its mission to preach the gospel to the whole entire world, which was, going back to the very beginning of the book of Acts, the whole point of the thing, when Jesus promised that the gospel of his kingdom would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that continues to this day.
Amen. And that is the book of Acts. We've done it, Eric. We've done it. We have gone all the way through it. You know what? This episode might be a couple, you and I got a couple extra minutes as we try to wrap this thing up, but
there was no way we couldn't. We had to.
That's it. So that's the book of Acts. I hope you guys have enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. It's been a good time going through this. I hope it was beneficial to you. I'm excited to dive into Paul's letter to the Romans, which is a letter he wrote to the Roman church before ever going to Rome. And and that's going to be quite the endeavor. We're going to be in there for quite some time. But before we do that, just know that next week, the following week, and the week after that, we will be doing Advent episodes with guests, looking at their favorite Advent texts and talking about them with them. And then we will be doing the CHF Christmas special with Chad Bird. That's what we got going on in the month of December. And then January 1, I believe on January 1, you will be able to spend your New Year's Day looking at the book of Romans with 30 minutes of New Testament. That's the plan.
Dun, dun, dun.
Thank you guys for being a part. It's been a good year. Eric, we'll see you next week with a very special guest.
Sounds great.